Well, we come to the very last section on the doctrine of salvation, and this is the T of the word tulip, as we have talked about that before, total depravity, the U, the unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible, or what is sometimes also called infallible grace, and perseverance of the saints, or some people prefer to call it preservation of the saints. So this is our last part, and then we'll go on from there to the doctrine of the church. Now, when we talk about the perseverance or preservation of the saints, and we're talking about the continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And the Holy Spirit works. And the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. So again, it is something that God does, or in this particular case, we might say the Holy Spirit works in the believer. We are saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is where it begins. But then this also continues. And it is brought to completion ultimately. So that's what we mean. That once saved, always saved. So that is the short way of putting it. And that's why some people prefer to use the word preservation rather than perseverance. Perseverance gives the idea, you know, I am doing it. I am the one that perseveres. Whereas the word preservation gives more the idea that God does the preserving. So that's why there's a tendency to use the word perseverance less and the word preservation more. The traditional term has been perseverance. So, what we can say then also, that those who once become true Christians cannot totally fall away and be lost. Now, they may fall into sin temporarily, but they will eventually return to the Lord and they are saved. So, this is something to keep in mind, because what sometimes happens, you see people and they come to church and they're involved in church work, you know, and then all of a sudden something happens and you don't see them anymore. So the question becomes then, well, were they saved in the first place, or did they lose their salvation? You know, and we believe you cannot lose your salvation. So we believe, and that happens, that persons were not saved in the first place. But if the person was saved, then he will come back to the Lord at some stage. So we'll be looking at some of these things in a little bit more detail. But as we look at it, there is of course a proof of the doctrine of the preservation of the saints in Scripture. The purpose of God should be considered first of all in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So we consider the purpose of God. God has thought something, and what he thinks will come to pass. And as he has purposed something, that will also come to pass. So the purpose of God is well to consider in this relation, because whatever God purposes to do will happen. So the scriptures then teach that God has purposed to save those whom he has justified. Now we've looked at some of these verses already, but it doesn't hurt to look at them again. Romans chapter 8, and begin at verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or a peril or a sword? And of course, as he asked the question there, Paul answers in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God has determined to save some. Alright? We saw that. Verse 29. You know, verse 30. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of sin of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So you see this continuation there. So God has done this. He has predestinated. He has called. He has justified. He has glorified. And so who can now separate us from the love of God? And of course the answer is nothing can separate us from the love of God. So in the counsels of God then, there is an unfailing sequence with regard to everyone whom he foreknows. So you see the progression there, as I have just read it here in verse 29 and verse 30 there. So you see it continuing on. God knows. God has determined who is going to be saved, and these are the ones that will be saved. And if you look at John chapter 10, also you see the same thing there, that his sheep know my voice, he says in verses 27 to 30 in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, he is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then Jesus asked, "I and my Father are one." So again there, you know, you see the plan that God has. "Well, my sheep hear my voice." Jesus says, "I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. They are safe, safe in the hands of Jesus." So that's what we see then. So we have the purpose of God. God plans to do something, and when he plans to do it, he will do it, and it will come to pass. But then not only should we consider the purpose of God, but also the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So this is a continued, it's an effective mediatorship. So he is always there. There's one God, we know that. Here is man, but there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So that is a continued, effective mediatorship. And the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ much more avails to keep us saved than that his past work availed to save us in the first place. So we see references there in Hebrews 7 and Romans 5. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Whereby he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So you see the Lord Jesus Christ working. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Not just save them, full stop, but save them to the uttermost. So he has saved them. Now they continue to live as Christians. They still needed his help. And so he works to keep us saved, and he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for us. to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knoweth at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. And here also, Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the believers. So again, this is a wonderful thing. And then you come back again to Romans in chapter 5, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a well-known verse. It's a good verse to memorize. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he lives. He makes intercession for us. So we have that work of Christ. So he saves us, but he also keeps us. And so we might ask, if he did so much to save us, will he not do even more to keep us saved? So that's one of the blessings. He will keep us saved. You know, and if you say you can lose your salvation, you know, then, well, Christ died to save me, and I was saved. I was saved, but you know, I'm not saved anymore. I lost it. Well, that is not saying very much about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is the attitude, that you can lose your salvation. So he did so much to save us, and he will do his part in keeping us as well. And then, of course, we also know God's continued ability to keep us. God is willing to keep us. You know, we see that in Philippians chapter 1, very beautiful verse there, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he will do that. We can be confident of this. You know, it's a good thing to be confident of certain things, but we can be confident that he which has begun a good work in you, so the Lord is working in us, we are now new creatures in Christ, we are saved, so that he will perform it, or he will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So God is willing to keep us, and also he is able to keep us. Because there's sometimes a difference between a willingness to do something and an ability to actually do it. But God is not only willing, he is also able to keep us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, again, it's a very beautiful verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able. He is able to keep me. So, that's God. He is able to keep us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's begin to read the beginning at verse 3 actually, because it kind of continues there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are kept by the power of God. So God is willing to keep us, and God is able to keep us. So again, we see that as proof of the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. And then as well, notice the nature of the change in the believer, because we are changed. In regeneration, a believer becomes a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So things are new. Things are different. Things have changed. So we become new creatures. And in that regeneration then, a believer receives eternal life. You know, John 3:16, of course, is a well-known verse. But in this particular case, we'll start to read at verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This past Sunday, as I attended church at Life Church in Singapore, the sermon actually was on John chapter 3. And Dr. Paul Chu spoke on this section here, especially as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he went back to that passage in Numbers. And we read through that passage as a reminder there, you know, what actually happened there. The people had sinned against God. You know, God sends serpents among them. The serpent bit the people. You know, and the people died. So then God told Moses, make a serpent. You know, and the speaker was saying, you know, well, there's already so many serpents. You know, meaning God, I have to make another one now? And God said, yes, I want you to make another one. You know, and then put it up on a pole so people can see it. And, you know, he was kind of dramatically acting this out, you know, and here's a child, oh mother, the snake has bitten me and it hurts, oh mother, and holding on to the mother, but will not look at the serpent. So the child died, you know, and he gave several cases like that. But that's it, life for a look. You look at the serpent, okay, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, we receive eternal life by looking at the cross of Christ. Moses lifted the serpent, the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Alright, so, a believer receives eternal life, and it would actually be a contradiction in terms to say that a believer has eternal life, but that this life is not necessarily eternal, because it could be lost. You know? What are you talking about now? You say I have eternal life, and now you say I don't have it anymore. Well, then it was not eternal, was it? So, the born-again Christian can no more lose his sonship to the Heavenly Father than an earthly son can lose his sonship to an earthly father. You know, those of us that are fathers, we have children. Alright. Regardless of what happens, that child will always be our child. You know, and being children, alright, our father, I'm not talking about our heavenly father, but our human earthly father, regardless of what happens, he will always be our earthly human father. That cannot change. You know, so the same way, we're always children of our father. The born-again Christian cannot lose his sonship to the Heavenly Father. So we have eternal life, and that's it. But there are still people that object to this doctrine. So there are people that say you can lose your salvation, typically seen in some of the Arminian-minded churches, not in the Reformed churches. So, traditionally, the Methodist Church would have believed that you can lose your salvation. The Lutheran churches believe that you can lose your salvation. And there are two arguments that we will just mention here regarding that. And first of all, it's argued that it encourages laxness in conduct. Now, notice that the argument is not based on the Bible, but it's based on logic. You know, well, if you say somebody is always saved, once saved, always saved, then that person can live like the devil, and since he's always saved, he'll still go to heaven. So, you know, so, well, might as well sin and all I can, because I'm going to heaven anyway. So they will argue that that kind of an attitude, well, you know, no, 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 can't have that, you can lose your salvation. So that's how it's argued. So, it is argued that every believer is eternally secure, why then be puritanical in conduct? Why not have a good time in this world? Well, what is the answer to that? Regeneration is a change in the inner nature of the person. And so, because it's a change in the inner nature, it is beneath man's control, and the new life that he has is eternal. So that's one thing. We're changed. We have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All right? So we're different. We are renewed knowledge, righteousness, holiness. So the doctrine of eternal security also does not imply that a man can do wrong and go unpunished. So those that say, well, you know, you say that you cannot lose your salvation, so you can live like the devil and you can still go to heaven? No. We're not saying that. Sin will be punished. So a man cannot do wrong and go unpunished. He will be punished. And the man who is truly born again will seek to live the new life. He does not habitually sin. That's what we see in passages like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's an interesting statement there, what he says at the end, he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You mean once a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't sin anymore? No, he will still sin. But he does not habitually sin. I can remember a number of years ago, I was asked to baptize somebody in one of our Malaysian churches. And before I did so, you know, we always examined the candidate. And in this particular case, I was told, this man believes that since he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has not sinned. So I said, okay, well, we'll talk to him and pursue that further. And as we pursued that further, basically what he implied was that there were certain things that he had not done. You know, he was not a murderer, or, you know, I haven't murdered anybody, you know, and, you know, so I haven't really sinned. But when we started probing a little bit deeper, well, I've done that, yes, I've done that. So he ultimately did admit that he had sinned. But when he first gave the impression, well, since I became a Christian, I have not sinned. Well, it is that the Christian does not habitually sin. He does not go out of his way to sin. So if a man habitually lives in sin, we conclude that he has never actually been saved. And that's the difference there. You know, I have a number of passages there. Romans 6, for instance, to begin, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So that's where Paul begins his argument then in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What he's saying there is this. If I sin once, God will forgive one sin. Now if I sin five times, God will forgive five sins. So the more I sin, the more God will forgive. So let me sin 1,000 times. Wow, God now forgives 1,000 times. So that's what he's saying. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? One sin, forgive one. Five sins, forgive five. A thousand, God will forgive thousand sins. Isn't that wonderful? But he says, God forbid, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. You're a new creature. You're not going to go out of your way to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin and alive to Christ live any longer in the sin? I also made reference there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you name the name of Christ, you say I'm a Christian, then depart from iniquity, is what Paul writes to Timothy. And then 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So we're not going to go against his commandments, we're going to keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, I know Christ, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then the same chapter, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that does righteousness. So we do the righteousness. So we do the things that are pleasing to God. So the Christian will not habitually sin. There still will be sin in our lives, but we're not going to go out of our way to deliberately sin. So that is the argument there. So to say that the doctrine of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints encourages, that you can go and sin as much as you like, that is not the case at all. And then it's sometimes also argued that the Bible teaches the contrary, that the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. It says that the scriptures show that certain men, such as King Saul in the Old Testament, Judas Iscariot in the New Testament, that they were saved and yet perished in the end. Well, they were saved and they go to hell, so they lost their salvation. But we do not believe that. So this merely emphasizes the fact that men can go very far in their outward life and yet be perfectly unsaved. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, I have not given this passage here, but in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, it says, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, this is sometimes argued there. You know, look at that. You know, he was enlightened. He tasted of the heavenly gift. He was partakers of the Holy Ghost. Certainly, he must have been saved. But the point is that even in a passage like Hebrews chapter 6, the person is not saved. So they can sit in church. They can hear the messages. They can sing the hymns. They can memorize Bible verses. You know, they were enlightened. They heard the gospel preaching. Oh, yes, I agree with that. You know, but they're still not saved. So we consider people like that rocky ground hearers. And that goes back to Matthew chapter 13 where the Lord Jesus gives the parable of what some people call the parable of the sower, other people call it the parable of the soil. Well, whichever one you want to make it there. But in Matthew chapter 13, you know what happens? Sower and forth to sow. And many sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and their thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So you have there, I can say, the four different kinds of soil. Some fell above the road, some fell among thorny ground, stony ground, some fell among the thorns, some fell on good ground. And then verses 20-21, Jesus explains, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." So by and by, you know, as time goes by, he leaves. Now he begins to stumble, and he no longer continues on in the faith. So rocky ground hearers, you know, when that seed that fell into the stony ground, the rocky ground, first started to grow up, it looks exactly like the seed that fell into the good ground. So initially, you can tell no difference between the two. But then as time goes by, you know, the sun begins to shine, and the one that is on the good soil will continue to grow. But the one in the rocky ground cannot grow because the roots cannot go down. So this is a picture of a person who may come to church, may be active in the church, but he is never saved in the first place. So that's a sad picture when that happens. You know, when you see people, and over the years I've seen people, you know, that at one stage were active in the church, but became dropouts. You know, you don't see them anymore. Now, if they were really born again, at some stage later on, they will come back to the Lord. You know, but there are some that are not born again in the first place. And in that case, they will not come back to the Lord. Now, as far as King Saul is concerned and Judas Iscariot is concerned, you know, they showed by committing suicide that they were not true children of God. All right? The command is very clear, thou shalt not kill. And that refers to killing, murdering other people, but it also refers to murdering self. So if you murder yourself, you're guilty of murder. Alright, so by committing suicide, they were not true children of God. Because a true child of God knows, thou shalt not kill. And that includes killing self. Alright, so you see that sadly. So I do not believe that either King Saul or Judas Iscariot, you know, are true believers. And then, notice also that John uses the argument of continuance with the people of God as a proof of regeneration, and failure to continue as a proof that the ones separating themselves are not of them. If you look first of all at John chapter 6, John chapter 6 verses 66 and 67. You know, Jesus says, we read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?" So many that were with Jesus at one stage, you know, they were His disciples, they were with him. Jesus went here, they went with him. Jesus went there, they went with him. They were there when he performed his miracles. They were there when he taught the word. But from that time on, it says, they walked no more with him. They left him. And then it's what Jesus said to his disciples, the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But even then, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Alright, so there the word devil is actually used, not the word demon as it is frequently used, but here's the word devil used. But that's it. You know, Jesus makes it clear. Some of these, they walked no longer with him. Will you also go away? No, said Peter, for not. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then look also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. We read here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, you kind of got to follow that there, but what you read here is, you know, they went out from us. So at one point they were with us, and thought, oh look, here's another believer. They're with us. But they went out. And John says, they went out from us. They were not of us. They were not among the believers. For if they had been of us, if they had been a true believer, they would no doubt have continued with us. Because a true believer would continue with the other believers. But they went out. So it becomes clear that they were not all of us. That they were not all genuine believers. So there's the danger then, as you see. But again, Scripture sometimes argued that certain people, like King Saul and Judas Iscariot, were saved. You know, Saul. You know, you read the account of his life in the Old Testament. Is Saul mentioned among the prophets? And then look at Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples of Jesus. Look at all the privileges that he had. He heard the Lord teach. He saw the Lord perform his miracles. You know, 3 years he spent with the Lord. And yet he was not saved. How sad. But so people can go very far in their outward life, you know, and yet be unsaved. And that's the sad thing that you sometimes see in churches. People that attend church week after week after week, but are they saved? I hope they are. I pray they are. But sometimes you have people that attend church week after week, but they may not be saved. So very sad when that happens. So, but let's be aware of that. Once you are saved, you can rest assured you have eternal life. And that eternal life never ends. It is indeed eternal. So we thank God for that. So the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, with that we conclude our doctrine of salvation.